The Old Testament lesson for the eighth Sunday after Trinity is written in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.' For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in the secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, 'I have dreamed, I have dreamed.' How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who speak the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" This is the word of the Lord. Second lesson is from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the 20th chapter. St. Paul said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
People to my teaching, incline your ears to the words of my mouth.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
The sermon today will be based on our gospel text. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. It is a joy to be here with all of you, dear ones. For me, it is pure joy to be here among you at long last. And I would have you know that ever since I was called to be here, to be your associate pastor this last April, I've longed to be here, to come alongside Pastor Wright, to preach the pure teaching of the gospel to you, to administer the sacraments to you, and to walk with you through all of life. No matter what may come our way, be it poverty or riches, sickness or health, through it all. Through it all. And to embody the love of Christ here in this place for you. And for your ultimate good, this has been my desire, dear ones. And what a magnificent day it is. And I have to say, too, now that my family and I have arrived, you've all done such a beautiful thing in the way that you've welcomed us, the way that you've opened your arms to us and have made us feel at home. And this is a beautiful thing in the sight of God, and I commend you highly for it. This is the salutary fruit of your faith. Well done. Thank you. Now, given our gospel text for today, and given that this is, of course, my first homily to you, I'd like to do two basic but very important things in a bit of a roundabout way. The first is to make plain what all of you can and should expect from me as one of your pastors, and for that matter, from any pastor who stands in this pulpit and preaches to you. And the second is to lay before you, in all humility and Christian love, what Almighty God has given you to do as hearers, as those who listen to and conform yourselves to the Word of God given Pastor Wright and I to preach to you. And as it is with our Lord Jesus, and as one who will speak to you in his stead and by his command, I pray that now and always, in all my preaching and teaching, in everything that I set out to do for your sake, for your benefit, that you will know ever more fully, ever more deeply, the precious treasure that God our Father has laid up for every one of you. And that is the love God has for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. For our Lord Jesus himself is very much concerned with bringing you into this life of communion with the Father that he comes to give. And thanks be to God that today, in just a short while, we'll be receiving one of our catechumens into full communion fellowship with us. Thanks be to God for that. But this great concern of our Lord is the reason why our gospel text sounds the way it does. It comes just after Jesus says this during his Sermon on the Mount, that the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Truly, the way that leads to the blessedness of eternal life with God is difficult and full of danger. And so our Lord focuses his attention on one of the chief dangers on this path, something which will surely, surely lead you away from the path that leads to life. And that is false prophets, or more literally, pseudo-prophets. Now, generally, we can say two things here. There are two things that make a false prophet what he is, and these things are linked together. The first may not always be the case, but one becomes a false prophet when they take it upon themselves to preach and to teach publicly in God's name without any legitimate call to do so. People who have been given no office, no genuine authority to speak on God's behalf. And yet there they go in their presumption, speaking what God has not given them to say. And even if they may say true things, even if they may preach like an angel and clothe themselves in sheep's clothing, as it were, in all innocence and godliness, it makes no difference, dear ones. No difference. If they haven't been called by God to do these things, neither they nor their hearers should expect the blessing of God, no matter how noble their cause may seem. You all know, for example, that in and of itself, taking out a loan, though not the most enjoyable thing, isn't necessarily sinful in and of itself. In fact, in the right circumstances, it may well be good and wise to do so. Maybe to buy a better home for your family, a more dependable car to get you from work, to and from work, and your kids to and from school. But it's an entirely different thing when someone takes out a loan in your name, when you've given them no authority to do so. What a grievous evil this is. You know it as well as I do. Imagine, too, if you were to be pulled over by a police officer and for him to want to examine the contents of your vehicle, only to find out later that this person had a fake badge and a stolen police car, and thus had no authority from the state whatsoever to do the things he did. If you really stop and think about this, it'll make you sick. It does for me. And these examples I've mentioned are concerned with worldly, temporal matters. Now think how serious and grave a matter it is then when people dare to preach in the name of God, when he hasn't authorized them to do this, when people's souls and salvation are on the line, and when eternal consequences are at stake. Make no mistake, dear ones, we should all stand in fear of God's terrible wrath against anyone who would presume to preach and gain the trust of God's people without being officially sent by him to do so. Our Old Testament lesson, in fact, shows us that even from the days of old, unauthorized prophets and pretenders have long plagued the people of God. And surely you know, too, that you don't have to go far to find many who will do the same in our own day. You don't have to go far to find self-appointed, self-ordained prophets who would presume to be teachers in Christ's church without the proper authorization. They're a dime a dozen. Do not be deceived. Despite their appearance, they are wolves, ready to devour you, to seize you for their own purposes, and to steal you away from the path of life, just as our Lord says. And they will not stand in the judgment, nor will their hearers, if they do not repent and cease partaking of the fruit of the prophet's lips. This will be the second point I want to make about what makes a false prophet what they are. But before I go any further, dear ones, I hope that in our Lord's dire warning against these imposters, that you not only begin to see anew the evil of false prophets for what it is, but also that you see the burning love of Jesus for you. This is why he warns you so strongly about these pretenders in the first place. For he would not have you share in the destruction that's coming for them. He would not have that. No, Christ would have you all enjoy eternal life with God our Father through him in the communion of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's so zealous for. That's what he wants. And so, too, he wants you to recognize and to give thanks for the love he's shown you in sending rightly called and ordained servants here to care for this congregation as he's done for well over 100 years. And by no means do Pastor Wright and I act on our own authority when we preach and teach and administer the sacraments in your midst. Far from it. We've been called by God through the church in an orderly, legitimate way so that you would have no doubt whatsoever as to what grounds we have for doing these things, that it's God himself working through us for your benefit. In fact, we've been given orders by God to do very specific work in a specific way on his behalf. And we act in an official capacity when we preach the gospel to you, when we forgive your sins, when we judge and reject doctrine that's contrary to the gospel, and should it be necessary to exclude the manifestly unrepentant from this congregation. And may God spare us from the unpleasantness of that work in particular. But these are what the Lutheran confessions say you can and should expect us to do. It's what you should expect any good pastor to do. And as the small catechism teaches in the table of duties, God would have you receive and honor the servants who he himself has sent to you to do these things. And this is pleasing in his sight. And so then, as far as I've laid it out up to this point, if one thing that makes a false prophet what it is to act publicly on God's behalf without being called to do so, another much more important thing, dear ones, is when a preacher and teacher of the church promotes false doctrine, whether or not he's been legitimately placed into the pastoral office. Christ our Lord says, you will recognize false prophets by their fruits. For a tree's fruit reveals to you the health of the tree, which isn't so easy to see always with the naked eye. And so it is that by the evil fruit of the false prophet, the fruit of their lips, which above all else is their false teaching, you will know them for what they are. You have no need, dear ones, for me to tell you not to buy and eat bad fruit from the grocery store. You have no need for someone to tell you not to give repulsive, corrupted fruit to your children for lunch. And when it comes to partaking of the evil fruit of false prophets, surely you must also know that this is poisonous to your soul. It's poisonous to the souls of your children, and it will lead to destruction. Christ himself shows us this in the latter half of our gospel text. Jesus says, many will come at the judgment saying, Lord, Lord, Kyrie, Kyrie, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Three times they invoke the name of the Lord. Three times they bring up the seemingly magnificent works that were supposedly worked in connection with it. Works which they think would be impossible if God were not with them. Works which seem to glitter and shine with all the splendor of God himself and seem to advance his kingdom tangibly, maybe even empirically, but which, in the end, are all for naught. And Christ shows us that no matter how pious and learned they may appear, all false teachers and all their hearers, all their corrupt teachings, along with all their corrupt works, will be consumed in a moment in the fire of his judgment when he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And for my part, I simply have to say to you, in all sincerity and truth, that having the gentle gaze of so great a Savior, to be cut off from so great a Lord without end, to have his gentle gaze be turned from you, it's something that I would not wish on anyone. But as I said before, so I say again, the whole reason, dear ones, that Christ preaches to you against the false prophets is because he doesn't want this to be your end. That is not what he would have. He would gather you forever into his embrace and to know God our Father and the love he has for you, the zeal he has for your well-being, for all of you. So great is his love for you that he would preach this warning into your ears and into your hearts. And so then, here's my commitment to all of you, and I'll end with this. I know you heard me do this just last week, but nevertheless, it's important for me to tell you again, face to face, that you hear it directly from my own mouth, that I pledge to you my faithfulness in preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God as we confess it in the Book of Concord. I have made this confession my own, and it's my honor and privilege to do so. I have studied this confession for many years, and I hold it with a clear conscience. So please pray for Pastor Wright and I regularly and support us as we labor strenuously for you and for your benefit in this place. I would have you live out a lively and robust faith and confidence in the grace of our Lord. And that's the end to which I will labor. I know Pastor Wright shares that with me. That you would relish the abundant mercy and goodness of God our Father, who sent his Son to die for all your sins and to bring you out of the corrupt and evil ways of this perishing world, to raise you up from the dead, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. This is the will of God our Father, and it's my wish for you. And to Christ be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.